You know, there's a statistic in church world, and it may be true even of other organizations, that it's actually a little troubling to me, and that is that 20% of the people normally do 80% of the work. Now, to be honest, I think we do better than that at Living Hope, but I am wondering if you would like to see us defy that even more, even to the degree that every member is a servant. As I've thought about that over the past month or so, particularly in light of this being a new year, with new resolutions to be made, it has drawn me to a passage of Scripture that defines my job in your life that really has implications for what you and we become. So please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will consider verses 11 through 14. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the book of Ephesians, it's really a powerful book, a powerful letter that Paul writes to this Ephesian church. He really presents it in a very structured way. The first three chapters really are Paul giving theology, Paul telling them all the promise, the provision, all the power that God provides for them in terms of their Christian lives, that they're rooted in relationship with Christ, they're in Him in the heavenlies, and all the things that flow from that. Then from chapters 4 through 6, he really then turns his attention to application, to what that, all those things that God provides, what it should result in our lives. And so, naturally, verses 11 through 13 in Ephesians 4 are part of that. So read with me as I read in verses 11 through 13 in Ephesians chapter 4. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so ultimately, I won't say much about verse 11, simply just to say that I would certainly consider myself part of that group. That ultimately the only right I believe I have to stand before anyone and call myself a pastor is because I do believe from the confirmation that God has given me and other people that I have the gift of pastor-teacher. As far as us not necessarily identifying any prophets in the church or evangelists in the church, I'd love to do both. But until that point happens, basically you're stuck with me. In terms of whatever God would want to accomplish, in verse 12, I'm what you've got. And others here that have the gift of pastor, or I would even say teacher as well. But look at how my responsibility is defined here, to prepare God's people for works of service. I mean, ultimately, it really makes it essential in terms of what my focus should be, what my intention should be, what I'm seeking to accomplish ultimately in your life. I mean, this word prepare has nuances in its meaning where you will see it translated perfecting, preparing, and equipping. And I like that word equipping, mostly because of the fact of just what I'm supposed to be equipping you for, and that is works of service. Like when you think about what it takes to get a job done, for service to be performed, all the things that happens in terms of information or enabling or provision or instruction or convicting or confronting or challenging or motivating or inspiring. All those things, I think, are an inherent part of equipping people for works of service. And if I'm not doing these things, I mean, ultimately, I'm not doing my job. Ultimately, I'm not having the role in your life that God would intend if, again, a focus of what I'm doing isn't equipping you for works of service. Now, don't worry. By the way, if you're not serving, then you're not doing your job either. So ultimately, what I would ask all of us to consider for the new year is, again, both of us doing our jobs. Me doing the equipping, you doing the serving, and again, we'll find a marvelous work of God in terms of what He'll accomplish through us and in us. Now, basically, to better define what it is in terms of these works of service, what I'd like to talk about, and I think we will have to get into next week in terms of discussing these things, I want to talk about the what, the how, and the why of service. You know, when we think about, again, we're supposed to be, I'm supposed to be equipping you for works of service. I think there's an aspect of what is that? What are those works? And I think there's also the how and the why of that service as well. So when it comes to the what, let me first say that life in America is pretty busy in and of itself. And as I recognize the strains that are on your time, the strains that are on your energy. In fact, I think the minute I talk about works of service, people start sinking in their chairs because another thing to do? Because we are very busy people. It takes a lot to work a job and to raise a family and to take care of your home. And so I'm not saying that those things don't exist, but as I thought about it, are we any more busy than who Paul is talking about in the first century? You know, when he's communicating this to believers in Ephesus, are they less busy than us? I mean, when you think about their lives being far less automated than ours, travel itself was a work in that day when you were walking or riding a donkey or a horse in terms of where you were going. And then on top of that, the workday itself was longer in terms of what they did. So I don't know that we can necessarily say that we are more busy than they were. I think we're more preoccupied. I do believe there's some imbalance in our lives because of American society, because of keeping up with the Joneses, needing to keep up a home in a certain community, a certain level of income, and so on and so forth. I think there's an imbalance, and I think we need to find God's wisdom in terms of not being controlled by that imbalance, to find some sense in that, but certainly not being ultimately dictated by that, but dictated by God's Spirit, by God's Word, by God's will. I think works of service defines a paradigm as much as it defines what we do. In other words, works of service are those works that I do that are focused on others and the kingdom of God. In other words, it's anything, everything I do that isn't about me. It's not about me gaining something. It's not about me being recognized for what I do. I'm doing it simply for the sake of someone else being benefited, someone else receiving the value that I'm expressing in terms of whatever I'm doing. And my intent or my motivation isn't that I'm being gratified in terms of what I do. But I think they are to be done to God's glory, with His ends and His purposes in mind. I mean, you think works of service by definition will require sacrifice of time and self. It will be us looking at our schedules, looking at our energy, looking at our time, looking at our resources, and saying, to what extent is my life about God's kingdom? To what extent is it about Him being glorified? And whatever these works of service are in my life, am I performing them? Am I coming to grips with what God is calling me to and what is ultimately calling to us as a body of believers as far as whatever that work is? I think the work that you do for money doesn't count. Hate to say that, hard for me to say that, but I don't think it counts. Because ultimately, what is that? That is work for a wage. You are receiving something for the sake of that. So I think whatever work God is talking about here in terms of works of service, it's going to be beyond just what you're doing in terms of making a wage. Now, even though I say that and I believe that, are there works of service you should do in the context of your work for wage? Should you do work of services for fellow employees or for employers or for customers? Should you, again, have a mindset of a servant as you're living your life? Absolutely, in whatever you do. But again, when you think about the time and the energy that comes to make the money that you make to sustain your life, that is not included in terms of the works of service that I think Paul is talking about here. When you talk about what these works of service are, just again talking about the what of this, especially when Paul follows that up after to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, I think that your spiritual gift is an inherent part of that. That ultimately, if you do not know your spiritual gift and you're not functioning in it, then the question I have for you is, what are you waiting for? What is it that's holding you back? Because ultimately, when you think about what your spiritual gift is, that is something that God provided for you at salvation. When He called you to be part of His family, He gave you a divine initiative, a divine empowerment, a divine enabling in terms of doing something that builds up the church, something that spreads the gospel, something that increases God's kingdom in some way. And so therefore, if you're not aware of that gift, if you're not functioning that gift, I mean, let me ask you this. How many people still have gifts underneath their tree that they haven't unwrapped? Hopefully by January 15th, you've gotten to everything. Maybe you had so many gifts to unwrap, you're still not done. But most of us, when we get a gift that has my name on it, let me unwrap this. Let me see what it's used for. Well, how's it going to benefit me? How am I going to enjoy life more because I have this gift? Well, ultimately, isn't that what a spiritual gift should be? Isn't that how we should internalize it? And so ultimately, we have to really get serious about this. I just have to warn you that I really am seeing this in a new light in terms of what my role is in your life. And I'm just going to be more in your face about this. So let me just warn you about that. That more and more, I'm going to be asking questions and direct you in terms of your spiritual life to say, what is your spiritual gift and how are you functioning in it? Because ultimately, again, if we think about me equipping you for works of service and what is central to your work of service is your spiritual gift, me equipping you in your spiritual gift is essential. And so therefore, that's why there's such an emphasis in terms of, again, just what your spiritual gift is and how God seeks to use you in the context of this community for His glory. And I would say this in terms of particularly me being in your faith, in your face, and in your faith. But this is particularly for those who have been here longer than 6 months to a year. You know, ultimately, if you've been here less than a year, less than 6 months, you know something? You relax, you sit back, you figure out if you even wanted to be with us. But ultimately, if you have been here more than a year and there's nothing you're doing, I would even say this. If there's nothing you're doing to enhance what this body of believers is doing, see, there's an aspect of the works of service that we do that is about our individual lives. Absolutely. You know, you're taking care of an elderly mom or dad. You're taking care of young children. It's hard for me to step in there and say, well, you know something, there's works of service that you should do for the sake of the kingdom of God. And by the way, this is not about me getting more people to clean the church. This is not about me. We need a light guy or a light girl, someone who takes care of all the lights that tend to burn out in this building. We need those things, but this is not what this is about. This is not me having a certain thing that I want to accomplish, so I really have to get on the congregation to make sure. No, this is about us discovering the wonder of what God has for us in these works of service. And basically, I don't know where this will lead. I don't know what this will create. But what I can tell you, it's going to be more about people and ministering to them than it will be about taking care of the building or the physical plant here. Then, and let me say this too, that I think an essential part of our works of service is going to be ministering to the lost. It has to be about reaching out to the world. Like when you think about one of the primary things that God cares about in terms of expanding His kingdom is He wants more people to be part of His family. He wants more people saved. So when we think about the works of service that God was called us to, it's far more about evangelism. It's far more about supporting people. It's far more, as I've said before, getting involved in the mess of other people's lives. And that's what it's going to be more about in terms of, again, what I'm talking about and the emphasis that I'm saying. But let me say this, that whatever they are, whatever these works of service are, they're certainly going to be something that we have been saved for. Now, it's interesting to me that Ephesians 4:12 follows Ephesians 2:8 through 10. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But ultimately, if you turn to Ephesians 2:8 through 10, let's read those verses there. Because ultimately, as Paul in this passage mentions good works, and he mentions this in chapter 2, don't you think when he's mentioning in chapter 4 about these works of service, he's thinking about these things? He's thinking about the good works mentioned in chapter 2. And it's pretty amazing what he writes here. It says here, and we're very familiar with verses 8 and 9 here in chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, do you see how verse 10 follows verse 9? And that's not just because of order, but what does Paul say in verse 9? That salvation is not by what? It's not by works, right? And we know that. We proclaim that. We adhere to that. We are oriented to the grace of God. We like the grace of God. We understand and want the unmerited favor that flows from God. But then notice, after he says that it's not by works, what does he say in verse 10? That we are for works. See, like right after, like he almost can't get the thought out of his mind or out of his mouth in terms of, okay, it's not by works, but you know something? We are God's workmanship created for what? For works of service. For good works. So the very thing that God saved you for are for these works of service. Are the things that you will do ultimately, sacrificially, and selflessly for the sake of other people, for the sake of the body of Christ. And you know, something I didn't mention, I started a thought and I didn't finish it, so I'll just finish it here. That ultimately, I know that there are things you're doing individually, you know, in your own lives. And I think, again, that's valuable stuff, and I think it's consistent with what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. But let me just say this, that I think there is a powerful thing that happens when a body of believers accomplishes something. Even when it is something that is occurring in your life, when ultimately whatever heart you have in performing that service, to the extent that you bring that spiritual gift to us, you bring that awareness to us in terms of a need in your life or in the community or in your family, and we participate together in terms of that. See, it's very easy for us as we are doing works of service individually for those things to become about us, about what we are doing. Even when other people observe us, they can just look at us and say, boy, aren't you a good person? Because you as an individual are going out and doing this. Well, how much better is it if it's not you're such a good person because you're doing it? It's five people from a church doing this. So now who gets the glory? And it's not the pastor. At least I don't want it to be. It's Jesus, right? In other words, when now there's a commonality of something that happens in each individual that's doing that, and now they see that commonality, and they see even though the personalities are different, there's a strain of power and influence and character in all those people, it is Jesus that is proclaimed. It is Jesus that is glorified in the context of that. I think there's also an aspect of us doing things together where there is an accountability, there is a support, a mutual edification that happens in terms of the works that we do. So I would even ask you in the whole process of us considering every member of Living Hope, every person that considers Living Hope their church home, just reassessing and reevaluating what am I doing in terms of the works of service that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, 12, and then the good works that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, 10, in terms of what that means for this body of believers. And you know something, if God's will and God's call is for you to do things individually because of the circumstance you're in, again, you, even though I am teaching you this, you are not ultimately accountable to me. You're accountable to God in terms of what He has equipped you with, what He's calling you to. And so therefore, again, I believe there's a value in terms of protection, guidance, enabling, provision, cooperation in terms of you joining with other people. So again, I see that that's valuable, but ultimately it's not, you ultimately make decisions based on what God communicates to you, not what I communicate to you. But as I profess to you what I believe God is laying on my heart and how I'm internalizing the scriptures in terms of what is before us, that again, to me, defines our individual lives and the body that we become and the kind of church we become, there are these works of service we need to get to. But again, just reinforcing again in terms of Ephesians 2:10 here, that again, that we're created for those things. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in other words, why are we saved? Why does God save us? See, it's not only for heaven. It's not only for a relationship with God. It's not only so, again, we can be comforted and we can be consoled in terms of our lives and have the promises and provisions to negotiate through our existence. It's about the service we perform. It's about us, God, making us good workers, that we are God's workmanship. That, again, what does that mean? It's like a person making a statue. It's a person creating something. We're God's workmanship. He's working on us, so we do what? So we go and work for Him. And to see that these works are things that God has prepared in advance for us to do, that this was God's idea all along. This is not something He stumbled upon or had a second thought about. Or, oh, by the way, boy, if I'm going to save these people, I might as well get them to work for me. No, this is an essential part of your salvation. That we see, and I mean, we're not going to get to the how and the why today. But in terms of us truly understanding salvation, if we do not function in these works of service, we won't get it. We will not embrace, internalize, understand, just be affected by salvation in the way that God intends if we're not doing these good works. See, that's the only way I can look at verse 8 and 9 and how it flows into verse 10. In terms of, again, if it's not by works, but it's for works, then what does that mean for my life? What does that mean? Again, as I praise God for my salvation, as I embrace my salvation, as I value the grace that is expressed in salvation, the fact that God took me, who was worth nothing in terms of His kingdom, in terms of His economy, in terms of His use, but He loved me in spite of myself. God demonstrated His own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that salvation comes to those that don't deserve it. And that's what the grace of God is all about. That's where the not by works comes from. There's nothing you could do good enough for God for Him to accept. So those works aren't part of that dynamic at all. It's only by faith. It's this unmerited perception of us just believing God, just accepting what He has done. That's what faith is all about. Something that is about our will, something that's about our choice. Like there's a difference between believing in Jesus and not believing in Jesus. There's something different between having this faith and not having this faith, recognizing the need we have salvation for salvation and not recognizing the need, turning to Jesus to accomplish that need, to fulfill that need, and not turning to Jesus. But what I can tell you, if you have done that, if you feel like you have that salvation, that you've expressed faith in Christ, but again, you're not doing these works of service, you have blocked God. You have stopped part of His emphasis and His energy in your life. You know, when Al was praying, and he said, the only thing God can't do is fail. That's absolutely true. You know another thing God doesn't do? I think He can do it, but He just doesn't do it on a regular basis, is He's not going to infringe on your free will. You know something? If you choose not to believe in Jesus and you go to hell, God will let you. But ultimately, he wants you to believe. He wants you to be saved. If you choose not to participate in these good works, then God gives you that choice. And that's why I will give you that choice too. But I can't make it easy on you. I can't make it seem like there's some aspect of your Christian life and your faith in Jesus that these works aren't an inherent part of that. And I would say these good works that Paul is pointing to here, it goes beyond just the works that we do of character or fighting temptation or righteousness or purity or again the battle that we have with sin and we overcome those things for the sake of Christ. Again, these are things that extend out from us for the sake of other people to the glory of God, with the gospel being a primary emphasis in terms of the end of what we're trying to lead people to. And to me, that's the difference between human good and godly good. That's different from the Peace Corps and other humanitarian efforts that are going on in the world where good things are happening, but who's being praised? Who's being recognized? Who's being validated in that? Who is ultimately the what is the end goal in terms of what's supposed to happen? Well, what defines our works of service and what they are is, again, it's God's kingdom, it's God's plan, it's God's ends, it's God's glory, it's, again, salvation that is an inherent part of that. So what does this all mean for us? I mean, can we start thinking about an hour a month? An hour a week? You know, could you think about in terms of, again, whatever these good works are, yeah, I'm willing to give an hour a month, an hour. I wonder if it's too much for me to ask for you to tithe your work week. Like you work 40 hours, you tithe 4, and those are the works of service. And what that might mean. You know, and the minute we buck up against something and say, well, I can't do that because... Just look at the because. If the because I need to sit on the couch and watch TV, because the Patriots are on, and you guys are done. I'm still, you know, the Packers still have a hill to climb. But anybody, we don't go there. We don't want to get distracted by that. It's so easy to. But yeah, so we, like, think about the whatever it is that's bucking against that. See, whatever is making you look at me the way you're looking at me. Because some of you are looking at me saying, like, you're messing with me. Like you're taking value of something that I consider valuable, and you want to take it away, and I don't want to give it. I get that. I am human too. I've been thinking for myself, I need to do the same thing. That there's an aspect of what I do as a job, as a pastor, that maybe for me, I also need to tithe my work week in terms of works that I do that is, again, consistent with what you're doing, not just me being the pastor. Like, I don't get a pass in terms of this. So there's a little tear-off portion of your bulletin. You probably don't even read this. And right on the top in this little tear-off portion is it says, would you like to be involved in an aspect of the ministry? And what I would ask you to do is just if God is convicting you of whatever, like in some ways, all are you willing to have a conversation? Are you willing to sit down and together as a congregation with me, again, as the Word gives me a primary role of equipping you for works of service, would you just be willing to sit down with me and talk about that? That's really where it starts, or where it can start. If you already know, well, first, let me say this. If you are already serving, if you are already giving yourself in terms of a ministry that's here at Living Hope, and you know you feel right before God in terms of the balance of your work, your raising a family, your recreation, that's part of life too, by the way, and then your works of service, if you feel like you're already doing that, then you don't have to tear this off. I still might be in your face at some point in time and say, what's your spiritual gift? And are you functioning that? But we can talk about but you know something? If you feel like there's a gap between what you believe God will be calling you to and what you're doing, then tear that off and say, I'd like to be involved in an aspect of ministry. And what I would want you to do, and I like this, is that, you know, Ray's going to be out there, and we have communion today. And I'd like you to put the slips of paper with the communion cups. And you know what I like about that? Is I hope some grape juice gets on there. Because to me, isn't that fitting? That to the extent that we understand the grape juice being representative of the blood of Christ, isn't that the motivation? Isn't that the passion? Isn't that the reason? Isn't that the context we do anything? So to say that my works of service and my desire to serve Him is stained by the blood of Jesus, I'd like that. Like I was thinking, look, we could get another basket and you put it in. No, put it right in with the communion cups. And I hope I get them back and there's some grape juice on them. Well, with that, let's pray and then let's get ready for communion. Father, we just do thank you for this opportunity and for just the work you seek to do in our lives. When we think about just where we are with you, what we understand about you, what we believe about you, how much we're desiring you and growing in you. And Father, just considering just what it is that you want me to do. And this is not about guilt. We'll get into this next week. It's not about manipulation. It's not about me twisting arms. I wouldn't want it to be about that. But it is about your glory. It's about what you've created us for, what you've gifted us for. And Father, help us as we find that. Father, as ultimately we redefine our lives, we redefine this body in terms of what we can accomplish is if everyone was on board, that's exciting to think in terms of just what we could do for your kingdom and the things we're not even doing right now, the things we will do for the sake of your kingdom. And so, Father, you empower it. You guide it. You give us your discernment in terms of these things. And, Father, we lift it all before you in the name of your matchless Son. Amen. Is there someone doing communion? This is actually awesome. Because I said with what I have to say this morning, it would be really nice if I just did communion. And so bada bing. Let me just get to the passage. Because, you know, why don't we, those who are identifying to pass out communion, let's do that. Let's start passing out the elements. Because by the time I sing, I really want people to have it in their hands. Not that you can throw it at me. That's not. You know, because in some ways, I really need to explain why I'm singing the song that I'm singing. No, pass it out. Yeah. I recognize it. So listen and negotiate through the elements at the same time. You know, I don't know what Don Henley and Glenn Frey intended for this song when they wrote it, what it meant to them. But maybe I need to explain even more why I'm singing a secular song. Because ultimately, to me, it communicates in a better way than any song I know just the places that we can be. You know, to me, it really does talk about the prodigal son in the foreign land. And him coming to his senses. And how oftentimes we can be that prodigal. That how often we can be the ones that are so far apart from God and are in the midst of all the consequences and implications of our distance from God. And now God is just calling us home. When I think about the fences that we sit on, that we try to have one foot in the world and one foot in God, and we try to maintain that, and God ultimately is calling us, saying, come down from your fences. You know, when I think about addiction, when I think about people that I know here who are struggling with addiction, and the things that are pleasing you can hurt you somehow, and there's just a place to take the destruction that our self-will and our pride has produced and set it aside. And you know something? This is intended to be a come-to-Jesus moment in terms of that. In terms of just all those things, all the negative consequences that have come from our decisions that are ultimately trying to drive us home, bring us back to God. And this song does that. You know, again, I think we all are in places like this at various times. And I'm going to sing this very deliberately. I may even repeat some lines just to make sure you hear them. But again, I would ask you almost to forget that you've heard the song before, because I wouldn't want you to think of other places you have been or other places you've heard it. And so we'll just give a little bit more. Well, and I would also say this too, that the way we have structured communion now is to give you time to contemplate what God is saying to you. And I think I did intend for this message and communion to come together. And so therefore, after I sing, I will simply give you a moment of silence in terms of just thinking about all that God has done through the message, hopefully through the music, and then I'll lead you in taking the elements. The one who called himself the gate sat with his apostles around a table. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the cup. Father, we just can't express enough the appreciation we have for you sacrificing yourself, sending your son, and him dying for our sins. And Father, we thank you for this consistent reminder of just what that work is, so we can reflect on what it means for us. And Father, as we think this morning about how the implications of these good works has that it's an outpouring of the salvation, I just pray that you just continue that guidance, continue that conviction. And Father, as we rest in your grace, may your grace now empower us to be the people that you desire for us to be. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.